Psalm 91, this is what God's word says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield, it is a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrows that fly by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the darkness, that destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not even approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. And he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, the serpent, you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Father, as we now open your word to this majestic, beautiful poem, a hymn of praise to a trustworthy God, may we revel in that closeness. May we be comforted in times of distress to know that we dwell, we live, we have pitched our tent, as it were, in the very shade of the Most High God. And for those of us who have strayed and are at arm's length or farther from that shade and that protection and are finding there a difficult place, may be today be the day that we are confronted by our sin, we confess and return to the shelter that you desire for us to be in. And above all, may we just see how great you are. May we celebrate the greatness of our God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, God's people said. On January 5th, 1933, construction began on the Golden Gate Bridge, a bridge that even by today's standards, or remains by today's standards, to be one of the great engineering feats of mankind, with a span of almost 9,000 feet through midair. And as you could imagine, in today's time, it would be a dangerous operation. Imagine it back in the 30s. How difficult it would be to build this bridge. And so dangerous was it as they began to move higher and higher and higher, that several months into the construction, a number of workers had already lost their life, falling to their deaths. And of course, along with that, I guess you could say that morale plummeted as well. Now, you had an extra hour of sleep, so I'm going to expect that you get this stuff, all right? All right? So, morale plummeted as well. All right, it wasn't that good, I understand. But you know, I work really hard on these things. So this constant danger obviously made for a high job turnover, okay? And even in times, in a time when jobs were really hard to come by, because remember, we're in the middle of the Depression. It's 1933, right? And so work was constantly behind schedule until somebody came upon this great idea. And I actually went to the Life magazine website this past week and actually saw this. What they did is as the bridge was beginning to be built, they built this huge safety net. And wherever the workers were, they would string the safety net underneath them. And over the course of the construction project, 19 men were saved from death because of that. And it was an interesting thing, because in Life magazine, it said that they developed a little club. It was called the Halfway to Hell Club. And it was only made up of those people who had fallen and fallen into the safety net. Go to Life magazine, you'll find it. It's a very interesting article. But obviously, the morale and the confidence of the workers improved immediately. And here's what they found out. It's a huge investment. It was $100,000 to build the safety net. But they shaved months off the construction time because men were no longer so concerned about every little step that they made, because they, below them, they knew that there was a net of safety that they could trust. So they just went about their job and did what they were called to do. Today, as I mentioned in communion, we're going to talk about the importance of trusting God, our trustworthy God. He's much better than a safety net, by the way, because we have a God who, according to Scripture, is below us, but he's also behind us, and he's also before us, Psalm 139 says, and he's also above us, and he knows our every need, and he knows our every thought, and he knows the intentions of our hearts, and when we wrap our minds around the trustworthiness of God and rest in that provision that is ours through that, we'll find that we will proceed with our lives with much more clarity and confidence, and that's what this psalm is all about. Psalm is one of the most beautiful poetic psalms in the entire Psalter. It's a psalm that I go to a lot in my life, and in it we are encouraged to put our trust in God, living our lives in the safety of his sheltering protection. And when we do this, we will find that we will live lives of confidence, knowing that our God is with us. And this morning, kind of the question that's implicit in our time together is, where are we living this morning? We who have trusted in God, are we walking on an ongoing basis? Where are we living? Are we living a stone's throw away maybe from God? Are we living somewhere out in the wilderness? Or are we living, as the psalmist will instruct us, right there in the middle of his refuge? And we'll see the value of doing that. Psalm 91 is an anonymous psalm. It means that they don't give us an author. The location of it right next to Psalm 90 has given many commentators rise to believe that it might be a psalm of Moses. As I read Psalm 91, I'm inclined in that direction. It certainly smacks of the wilderness years, the wilderness generation, and the idea of making God their refuge. So certainly at a time when they had no homes, they had tents. And the idea was that their refuge could be found only in the Lord. But because it is not given to us, we certainly can't be dogmatic about it. But I find much in that generation that lends itself to this being at least having to do with the generation, the thoughts, the words, the life of Moses. So that is a possible context. But because there's no authoritative evidence, we won't be dogmatic about it. But this much certainly is certain, however. The psalm is written by one who understands the importance of living a life of trust in God and calls us with great passion to trust God in everything that we do in the same way that he does. So let's just consider the psalm this morning. We are just going to, it's again one of the psalms that doesn't need a whole lot of work except maybe the first verse. So we're going to look at things just a little bit differently this morning. We will start off with the psalmist's call to trust in God. And because this first verse is so important, I just want to open it up for just a moment to give us a sense of it. It says, whoever, go ahead and say it with me, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to open it up and give us a sense of what this means. First of all, we see that the word for dwell simply means to live or to settle in somewhere. It has to do with choosing a place of residence. And it says, whoever chooses to live or settle And then he tells us where, in the shelter, and in the shelter here, it's speaking of a place of protection. It would have been a cave or a fortress, or when the shepherds would be out with their sheep, and at night they would put the thorn briars around their sheep. This would be the word that they would use. Whoever dwells, lives, find the residence in the place of protection that belongs to the Most High. The Most High is one of the words for God, El Elyon, which simply means Most High. It's an excellent translation. There is no one higher than Him. There is no one greater than God. Whoever dwells finds their living place in the protective sphere of the Most High One will abide, and abide is a synonym for the word dwell, in the shadow of the Almighty. Almighty is the word El Shaddai that we celebrate in songs that we sing from time to time. And it means exactly that, Almighty. All together, a very, very well translated verse. But it's this shadow that I want to talk about for just a moment. What the psalmist is trying to help us understand when he uses this idea of shadow. As most of you know, because I've been so vocal about it, I'm getting ready to run this half marathon. It's next Saturday. Yeah, here we go. Okay. And so I'm out on Monday kind of doing my final training for it. And it was remarkably beautiful sunny day. It's early in the morning. I'm running with the sun at my back. And I got my iPod going, 100 miles an hour, and I'm just kind of shuffling along doing doing my thing. And all of a sudden, I see the shadow of somebody approaching me. And this guy's moving out. And you kind of look, and his shadow goes past me. And all of a sudden, I see this young buck, he's got, no waist, no butt, long legs, that sort of thing. He's running 7-minute miles. I mean, this guy is moving. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be cool to just be able to hook up to that shadow? And to run the next 13 miles, just kind of, this is nice. I'm running in the shadow. And it's really nice, too, that there's the shadow because there's the shade before me, and so I'm not getting all hot and all those sort of things. What a wonderful thing it would to be walk or to run in that shade. It's what he's talking about. He says, what a wonderful thing it is to dwell in the protective place of the Most High One, to live in the shadow of the Almighty King. Other places, commentators call this the shade of the King, and I'm going to use that from here on out through the lesson. How wonderful it is to live in the shade of the King. Do you realize we can do that? We don't have to be out in the middle of the wilderness. We don't have to be out on our own. We can pitch our tent. We can set up our home right in the very shade of the King of all eternity. Are you getting how valuable that is? To be able to set up housekeeping in the shade and the protection of the King of all eternity. I almost named this sermon this morning, Made in the Shade. Would fit, wouldn't it? Living in the shade of the Almighty One. So now we understand that first verse, this praise, command, exhortation, as it were. The one who dwells, whoever dwells in the place of protection of the Most High One will live or dwell within the shade of the King, the Almighty King of all eternity. It's a promise, therefore. It's an exhortation for us to live in that way. And in case we miss the point, the psalmist just pauses for a moment and explains to us what he's choosing to do. He says, whoever lives in the shelter of the Most High God will live in the shadow of the Almighty, and that's where I want to live. Look at verse 2. He says, I will literally keep on saying to the Lord Yahweh, my refuge, my fortress, my God, it's you in whom I trust. So he goes from an exhortation, whoever lives is going to be in the shadow of the Almighty. And by the way, My personal testimony is this. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. In no uncertain terms, he's saying, this is where I want to live. I want to live in the shade of the king. So that's where he's headed. That's what he's trying to tell us. Now what he wants to do is explain to us why this is so valuable. He says, let me explain to you the blessings, as it were, of living, or the benefits of trusting God, of living in the shade of the Most High God, and living in the shade of the King. And in verses 3 through 13, he just begins to enumerate, as it were, the blessings or the benefits of living there. Look at verse 3. Because he is the one who delivers from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. In Moses' generation, they would have understood exactly how this worked. The trapper goes out looking for a small animal or a bird, and he takes with him either a net or a noose made out of rope. And he lays out that net, or he lays out that noose in a likely location where the birds would come along or that small animal would come along. And he covers it up with leaves. And then after covering it up with leaves, then he puts some sort of a bait around it, right? Some tasty bird seed. And then he retires to a bush and he waits for the unsuspecting prey to come along, right? So here comes Mr. Quail. Coming along, and he goes, nice seed over there. And Mr. Unsuspecting Quail comes right into the net. The guy pulls the net. The picture that he's developing is saying, when you walk alone, when you are going out on your own, life is full of tempting traps and you don't even see them. They are just all around you. These surface promises of contentment and comfort. I mean, we watch the TV. We see the magazines. We see what's going around us. And all these things are saying, if you only have this, a little whiter teeth, you're happy. This weight loss plan, it'll all be good. These running shoes, bad, you'll be faster. They're lies. I tried them. But this bait is alluring. It's money, or it's power, or food, or sex, or comfort, or anything that you can imagine. And we're just standing there like that poor little dim-witted bird going, that looks good. Let's head over there and get that. Here's what God says. He says, I deliver you from that. You know, what the word there is in verse 3 for deliver is to snatch away. To pull away. We're pulling up to that sort of thing and say, well, maybe that will do it. Maybe that will give me comfort. Maybe that will bring me contentment. And God says, I snatch you away from that when you're close. Father's walking with his little boy on the busy street. They come up to the intersection. God and Father has his hand. And the little boy looks out in the middle of the street. And there in the middle of the street is a quarter. And he looks at that and goes, oh, man, I really want that. He heads for that. Dad looks, here comes a bus. And if that bus continues along and that little boy is out there, he's going to be as flat as that quarter. And what does Dad do? You know, you got to learn sometimes. Yes? No. He delivers, he snatches him away, correct? When we live in the shade of the king, that's what he does. Now, what is the problem if God is here and I'm standing over there? If God's at our arm's length, and I got my back turned towards God, and I see the tempting snare out there, and God is out there going, come back, come back. And I'm out there going, I got this, I got this. Ever happened to you? Ever feel like you got smashed like a quarter in the road? Because you were not close enough for God to snatch you out of that problem. Not only does God deliver, God covers. My favorite. I can use bird illustrations today because God does. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. Nothing more beautiful on the planet than a bald eagle. Nothing more ugly than his babies. How is that ever going to become that? And up, they're up in these craggy nests, right? They're up there, you know, up in the stratosphere, right? Winds and all those sort of things. And they wouldn't last a day if it weren't for the fact that every day, all day, mom and dad come back and feed them and sit on the nest. And the sun comes and mom takes the pinions. It's the arm, okay? Take the pinions and covers them and nestles them in her feathers and grows them and ministers to them and meets them to the knee. And when the little baby goes to the edge of the nest and says, I want to be like daddy. Not yet. Come back. That time will come, but not right now. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings, you will find protection, refuge. Now you say, well, I'm not into birds. How about into armament? No armament for you up there, but silly idea. His faithfulness is a shield. It is a bulwark. The word for bulwark is actually having to do with armor. He says, I got armor that will protect you. I will cover you with my armor, as it were. Here, let me just give you the armor that will walk you through your day. As you walk through the day and you get the fiery darts of the evil one coming at you, it's kind of like, ding, no problem. Ding, no problem. But we say, not today. I don't feel like taking on your armor. I'm going to go out on my own. I'm headed to the edge of the nest. I've watched dad fly once. This should be simple. Here we go. Back to the word plummet. God delivers. God covers. Verses 5 and 6, God calms. It says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrows that fly by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that will lay you waste. I woke up Thursday morning very early, about 4 o'clock. And I dream a lot, I'm sure you do too, but I very rarely dream bad things. This dream that I had was so bad. You ever had one of those? Just so bad. So stupid, but so bad. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'm out in Ventura, and I run into a garbage truck. And the guy gets out of the garbage truck. I'm so angry at him for running into my truck that I throw him into the garbage truck and grind him up. Now, those of you of a Freudian disposition, you know, go wherever you want to, wherever you need to on that. But it was so bad, I woke up shaking. I'm serious. I woke up shaking. I sat up in bed. I said to myself, I think I said it aloud. I said, I can't be a pastor if I'm a murderer. And it's funny now, but I was scared to death. I was so fearful. I was so fearful that I did something that I never do. I woke up my wife and I said, I got to tell you about this dream. I can't go back to sleep. And I held her in my arms and I told her the dream. And she just kind of went, huh. You know, and then it was okay. You know, it was, you know, the dream was passed. But I think about it. If we're such frail creatures, aren't we? And if we get so disoriented over nothing, imagine how difficult it is as we walk through our day all by ourselves and the frustrations and despairs and the difficulties that take place. Verses 5 and 6 are full of them. He says, with walking in the shade of the king, he says, you won't be afraid of the terrors by night. Ever been afraid of the terrors of night? I have. You step outside and, you know, can't quite see. You kind of got the rods and the cones in your eyes, and you're kind of looking out at the side there because you can see better, and you say, I know there's someone out there. I know there's some sort of creature out there, and they're gonna get me. Well, you never think that. Well, that's because you're standing in the shade of the king. Good job. Okay? But you won't be afraid of the terror by night, the arrows that fly by days. You say, well, I'm not in the army. Any of you have arrows flying by in the day? Any of you? Man, I do. I do. You're going in the day, and all of a sudden you go, where did that come from? I wasn't expecting that arrow. I wasn't expecting that dart. He says, you won't have to be afraid of those sort of things. He says, you're walking in my shade. You're walking in the shade of the king. You've got a maid in the shade. You won't be afraid of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, whatever it is, and basically is just developing long, large, big categories to help us understand. He says, you won't worry about destruction that lays waste at noon. He says, you won't have any reason for fear when you walk in the shade of the king. If you're living a life of fear right now, let me tell you something. It's because you're walking too far away from the king. Scripture says so with all certainty. Verses 7 through 10 talk about God preserving. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eye and see the recompense of the wicked. For you've made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall, nor will plague enter into your tent. Personally, I believe this passage is often mistranslated. This is not talking about war. This is not talking about being safe in battle. This passage does not speak to some sort of invincibility that is given to Christians in the midst of harrowing settings. Now, God speaks of that. God knows our days and has appointed an absolute number for each one of us. And he speaks clearly of the sovereign control in our life. So it's not that that's not there. It's just this is not what it's speaking about. I think what we're talking about here in military parlance is something we call collateral damage. You know what collateral damage is? Okay? You say, Mr. Bad Guy is in the midst of that village. So we will take a 2,000-pound bomb and we will wipe out that guy. What's the problem? Collateral damage. The people who are surrounding get hurt by it. And I go back and I look at the time of the wilderness generation, and this is one of the passages here where I say, man, this feels like Moses so much. And so they go to the edge of the promised land. But because of their lack of trust, God turns it back, remember? He says, back to the wilderness you go, 40 years wandering until every single one of you are dead, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And as they went through those years, 1,000 fell at their right and 10,000 fell at their left, and plagues came into the tent. And at the end of that generation, who stood? Joshua and Caleb. No collateral damage. God says, I preserve those who pitched their tent right next to me. He says, when the discipline of the Lord comes along to those who surround you, when you're walking with me, I promise you that I'll be there for you. Kids, this is why your moms and dads are always harping on you about the idea of having good company. They're concerned about collateral damage. Because when you're walking in a place of discipline, you get it. But when you're walking in the shade of the king, he says, I got you covered. You're under my protection. Because you have made me your refuge. You are dwelling place with the Most High. Now, an interesting set in the next step. He says he also guards us. Verses 11 through 13. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. It's interesting. We're a pretty conservative bunch, and we're not very mystical and all those sort of things. So we've basically kind of taken the doctrine of angels and put it on the side and say, I'm not sure how to deal with that. They're kind of mysterious, mystical beings, aren't they? You never know when they're going to show up. And we don't want to be worshiping angels. Scripture certainly tells us not to do that. But are angels active? Are angels there? Are there guardian angels? Well, you know, Scripture doesn't support that each one of us has a guardian angel, but it does support that his angels guard us. It seems like there are times on special assignment when God says, go down and guard that person. Guard their steps today. It's going to be particularly difficult to guard those steps. What does that look like? I don't know. But in Daniel's day, Daniel's in a pickle, isn't he? Right? If you worship the Lord, if you pray to the Lord, we will put you to death. And so Daniel looks at it and goes, I better pray about that. Remember, he's an old guy. He's been living with the Lord pretty well for a number of years. He trusts him. They throw him in the pit. The lions are hungry. And Scripture tells us that God sent angels to hold the lion's mouth shut. Would that not be good? Ever try to hold your cat's mouth shut? That ain't a pretty picture, is it? The king's struggling all night long. He said, we shouldn't have done that. That was the wrong thing to do. That was an innocent man. He goes in the morning, Daniel, are you okay? Are you still there? Has your God protected you? Don't worry, king, I'm still here. God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lion. Now, did God stop working that way? Don't think so. Jesus Christ is in the tomb, sends an angel to roll away the stone. Peter's in prison. God sends an angel to open the gate and show his way out. Scripture seems to be pretty clear that he gives angels protection over us on an ongoing basis. Ever been in that situation where that car is just coming right at you, and if it doesn't swerve at exactly the right moment, you're toast? Maybe it's angels. Don't know. But there is an element of protection here. He says he will bear you up. He gives this beautiful metaphorical language. You will not strike your foot against a stone. Another desert idea. The lions, you'll be safe. The cobras, you'll be safe. The young lions, the serpent, you'll just kind of skip over the top of them, as it were. He delivers, he covers, he calms, he preserves, he guards those who stand in the shade of the king. What are you waiting for? Now, if you're like me, you're already convinced. We could stop. You go, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I learned from that this morning. I've been kind of arm's length with God, and I need to snuggle up. I need to be in the shade of the king. A few of you are still sitting like this. Okay, what if man stopped talking and God started talking? What if it wasn't just man's promise about God, but God himself? One of the few places in Scripture where actually God says, write this down. These are not only my words, but I want you to write down that I'm speaking these words. And in verse 14, God speaks God's promises for the trusting are as follows. God, in all his glory, stands now and says, because this man has loved me. Speaking of the psalmist, maybe Moses, maybe not. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Speaking of reciprocity, there it is, huh? Because you love me, here's what I'm going to do. Because you are faithful and have found in me a refuge and see me as almighty and see me as the one in control, here's what I promise that I will do for you. Because he has loved me. And then he just goes through and he develops these things. Because he has loved me, I will deliver him. Same word as before for snatch. Because he's loved me, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer. You say, you know, I've been calling on the Lord lately and it doesn't seem like there's been any answer. Maybe the question you need to ask is, where am I standing? Am I calling on the Lord from the backside of the desert? Am I several miles away saying, Lord, help? Excuse me, can't quite hear you there. Lord, I need your help. What? Pardon me. One thing about standing in the shade of the king, you say, king, yes. Right? because he's right there. He'll call upon me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I'll give him a long life that will be a life of satisfaction. I'll let him see my salvation. Do you get it? We see God gives this laundry list of all he will do for him. He says, I will deliver. I will set on high. I will answer. I will be with. I will rescue. I will satisfy. I will bring salvation. Trust me, he says. Stand in my shadow. Stand in the shade of the king and watch me work. And that's all I want to say. Because he has loved me, he says, I will deal these sort of things. We have a God who loves us so much that he first loved us before we loved him, and he sent his own son to die on our behalf. If he's willing to do those greater things, how much more is he willing to do these things on a day-by-day basis to deliver and set high and answer and be with and rescue and satisfy and bring salvation? So my closing exhortation is simply this. Where have you pinched your tent? Don't know how else to put that. Where's your tent right now? If you know, we go out and we decide that, okay, we're going to have a little vacation. We're going to go out tenting. And so you go out and you kind of examine the area. That doesn't look so good. That looks good over here. That doesn't look so good. In your Christian life, where have you pitched your tent? Well, I want to be close enough to God that I can see him, but maybe far enough away that I can kind of do my own thing. Or I want to be close enough where, you know, we can talk, but, you know, I get a little claustrophobic when I'm too close to things. I want to suggest to you that you go up to the refuge of God and say, is this your refuge? Yeah. You mind if I pitch my tent inside of it? God says, great. Feel free. Pitch your tent. You don't have to pitch it outside. Pitch it right inside. Nice thing about that is you'll be living in my shade. I want to encourage you, there's nothing better in this world to live in the shade of the king. Amen. Lord, thank you for this great psalm. I pray that we would have done it justice this morning. But at the end of it, we would be amazed at how the God of eternity, the great El Shaddai, the great El Elyon, the great Yahweh, would deem to call us his own, would delight in us standing in his shade. Help us to avail ourselves of that even this day, to confess our unwillingness to trust and to trust more as we walk through this day and this week. Take this word and make it real to us as we seek to honor you through it. We want to be a more trusting people. We delight to stand in your shadow. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.